The first statement is this: what we believe about the future shapes how we live today. And the second statement is this: past events shape what we believe about the future. I want you to take a few moments to let that sink in. What we believe about the future shapes how we live today, and past events shape what we believe about the future. 2 weeks ago, we started this series called Empty Tomb, Full Faith, and we've spent the last few weeks exploring the resurrection. And I shared this statistic with you the first week for those of you that were here. Roughly two-thirds of all Americans believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, which is precisely what we celebrate today, the risen Savior. Now, that number is interesting for a couple of reasons. First, because it's a survey of all Americans, not just Christian Americans, but all Americans. So two-thirds of all Americans believe in the bodily resurrection. The second reason this is interesting, because it's been pretty consistent for the last 50 years of our history. It's gone up and down slightly, but it's relatively close to two-thirds for the last 50 years. So I suggested this at the beginning of this series. The biggest problem when it comes to the bodily resurrection of Jesus is not necessarily a lack of belief in the resurrection. The biggest problem when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a lack of understanding what the resurrection means for our lives. And I think that's what the numbers suggest themselves. If we have two-thirds of people that believe, there aren't two-thirds of the people that are impacted by the message of the resurrection to the degree that it impacts their life on a daily basis. And so when we misunderstand the ramifications of the resurrection, it leads to a faith that isn't quite full. As a matter of fact, it can lead to an empty faith. But today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to explore the result of the resurrection and what a full faith looks like because of the resurrection. I'm going to give you a quick recap here for those of you that are joining us for the first time in this series. Week one, we talked about the reality of the resurrection, and I made this statement based off of reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 19 verses. A full faith is only possible because the tomb was empty, and that's the very first thing we have to understand. We can only experience full faith because the tomb was empty. And Paul points to some specific eyewitness accounts that we can look at to know the reality of the resurrection. He also points back to the Old Testament and says that the Old Testament points forward to the resurrection. And we saw that not just in verses that have like a prophecy of the resurrection, but we saw that in patterns and in stories that are told that point to the resurrection. Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac, or being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, is a story that points to the future resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself, when asked for a sign, says, "I'll give you the sign of Jonah," which is a symbolic death and resurrection over a three-day period. Then the second week of this series, we talked about the response to the resurrection. And Paul indicated that there were hundreds of people that saw the resurrected Jesus in bodily form. But he mentions three people specifically by name. He says Peter, James, and himself were very important, instrumental in seeing the resurrected Christ. And we learned some things from each of those encounters. First, Peter taught us that the resurrected Jesus has the power to transform us from a person that fears their fate to a person who has fearless faith. James taught us that the resurrected Jesus has the power to turn our doubt into devotion to his purpose. And Paul teaches us that the resurrected Jesus has the power to transform the aggressor of the faith to an advocate for the faith. And then we took all of these encounters and we brought this big point out of that. The bodily resurrection of Jesus demands a revolutionary response. Tyler, there is a slide with all that on there. The bodily resurrection of Jesus demands a revolutionary response. And I said that revolution is not the sense of we all need to go out to war, but the fact that it should be changing us fundamentally in who we are. Can I be transparent with you all this morning? When I reflect on my own life, I can identify a lot of times that my response to the resurrection of Jesus has been far from revolutionary. In fact, my family can tell you there are plenty of situations, reactions, and attitudes that I have had that have not looked much different from a person that denies the resurrection of Jesus. And part of the reason for this kind of lack of response is because there have been times that I've failed to grasp what the resurrection means for me. You know, for a long time, I thought the goal of the gospel was to escape this life and to get to heaven. Quite honestly, I think that's the gospel that many people convert to. You convert to the news that you can escape this life and go to heaven when you die. But is that the gospel that we read about in the New Testament? Is that the gospel that Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Is that the kind of gospel that produces full faith in our lives now? I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and just read the first four verses, and then we'll skip a few verses. Just to remind you that Paul tells us what the gospel is here in these first four verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now I want to skip down to verse 20. This is picking up kind of where we left off. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Here's what I want you to write down this morning. If you don't leave with anything else, if you leave with this and you meditate on this and think about this, this will impact your life tremendously. The reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus enables us to live in a new reality now and later. The reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus enables to live a new reality now and later. So think about those statements I made at the beginning of this message. What we believe about the future shapes how we live today. And past events shape what we believe about the future. And this is essentially how Paul has constructed this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He started talking about the past event of the resurrection and how it's a reality. Then he moved into talking about what that past event means for the future of believers. And then this section of this chapter ends briefly with how that should be applied to the present life of the believer. And that's how I want to wrap this series up today. The reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus enables us to live in a new reality now and later. So I want to start with what happens in the future, because if we what we believe about the future impacts how we live now. This is what Paul teaches us. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees the resurrection of all believers. Paul uses this specific term. He said that Jesus was the first fruits. Now, for us, that really doesn't mean a whole lot when we hear that term, first fruits. But for Jewish people, they understood the idea of first fruits, because the Jewish people actually celebrated a festival called the Feast of the First Fruits. You can read about that feast in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. But here's what's so fascinating about the Feast of First Fruits. It's celebrated 3 days after Passover, which Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after Passover. Paul is saying he is the first fruits. So what does that really mean? Well, those people that celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, they were commanded to bring the first fruits of the harvest to the temple or tabernacle. They were celebrating the barley harvest. And so what they would do is they would harvest some of the barley and take the first of the harvest as a sacrifice into the temple or the tabernacle. And what they were doing is they were showing gratitude for the harvest, and that small portion of the harvest represented the total harvest that would come later to God at the temple and the tabernacle. And so the first fruits are a representation of a much larger harvest. And this is exactly what Paul is telling the people at Corinth. He's telling us, Jesus is the first part of a much larger harvest. His resurrection occurs first, and then the resurrection of the dead come at his return. So what exactly does Jesus' resurrection teach us about our own resurrection? And here's where some of you are going to give me a little pushback, but that's okay. Because you've been told things your whole life, you've been conditioned your whole life to believe things that actually aren't biblical. We will not be disembodied souls for all of eternity. Jesus teaches us that when he rose from the dead, he had a physical body. He ate with his disciples. They touched his body. But his physical body was also different from his first physical body. Because at times people could recognize him, and other times it took a little while. But he also had the ability to move in ways that aren't natural for our body. Because in the same physical body, he could eat with his disciples, but he could also walk through a door without opening it. So he has a physical body, but it's not exactly the same physical body that we currently have. And in the church, I think we have this idea that when we are raised to new life at the end of time, we are going to be a spirit in heaven with no body. Just last week, when Abby and I left church, we were headed back towards Connersville. We got stopped at the light on the corner of 44 and 27, and there was a couple that was holding up signs and street preaching. And the guy peered right into my window, and he said, "Has your soul been saved?" And I looked at Abby, and I said, "Apparently he doesn't care about my body being saved." But this is what we preach in the church. You see, the idea of actually saving a soul is actually from Greek philosophy rather than the Bible. The Greek philosopher Plato taught about the separation of the body and the soul. The Greek philosopher Plato said that when a person escapes this life, they escape the body and are liberated as a soul in another realm. And eventually this led to the thought that everything physical is bad and only the spiritual is good. But Paul is speaking directly against this in his letter to the Corinthians. See, we have come to think that the resurrection of Jesus prepares us for the rapture, when in reality, the resurrection prepares us for our own resurrection. And let me give you an even bigger, oh man, we're going to run him out of here on a rail. I don't even know if the rapture is biblical. And we're resurrected to live on this earth for eternity. We are not resurrected to live in the sky on some celestial cloud, playing a harp or finding the perfect golf course to tee off on the same 18 holes for eternity. We are resurrected to life on a new, rejuvenated earth. And some of you are saying, why are you telling us this? Why are you shattering the things that we've thought our whole lives about the resurrection and our own resurrection? Because there are some things that are at stake when we misunderstand our own future resurrection. If we think that faith is about escaping this place and getting to heaven, then we have no motivation to leave this place better off. We minimize the importance of being stewards of God's creation, and we miss the point of our existence in this life. If the Christian faith was about accepting Christ and being transported to heaven, I think God would do that as soon as we accepted our salvation. But he leaves us here. Listen, this is where what we believe about the future impacts how we live now. If we truly believe that our future is to be raptured out of this place, never to return, why does God leave us here? The Bible teaches us, even though we think we leave this place to be with God, the Bible teaches us over and over and over that God leaves heaven to live with us on earth. That is from front to back, over and over. It is never about people leaving earth to live with God. It is about God leaving heaven to live with people on earth. So notice how Paul ends this chapter on the resurrection. This is the last verse of the entire chapter. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, see, there's that really good transition word. Therefore, because of all of this, because Christ raised from the dead, because you will be raised to new life, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is how we live in light of the resurrection of Jesus. And knowing about our own bodily resurrection, we commit ourselves to the work of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. Paul was not writing this letter to a bunch of biblical scholars. Paul was not writing this letter to a room full of pastors. Paul was writing this letter to every person in the church at Corinth. Think about that. Every single person at the church at Corinth, this letter was written to, and he said, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And the same is true for us when we read this letter. Every single one of us who come to faith in Christ has the same role when it comes to the purpose of God. We know that the Apostle Peter calls the people of the church a kingdom of priests. So simply put, the role of a priest is to be a mirror. The priest reflects God to the people, and then in turn reflects the people to God. And this calling, this committing to the work of the Lord, begins with our own symbolic death and resurrection. That's what Christian baptism is. It is a symbolic death and resurrection. When Paul says flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of heaven, he isn't saying that a physical body can't enter God's kingdom. What he's saying is the current way that you do life cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The way of this life and the way of the kingdom life are incompatible, is what Paul is saying. And in order to be a part of the kingdom, you have to say goodbye to the ways of this life, and you have to say hello to the way of the kingdom life. Christian baptism is an acknowledgement of that truth. Christian baptism is a public proclamation that we are dying. So you people that have committed to baptism today, listen to this. This is extremely important. It's a public proclamation that we are dying to the ways of this world and committing to the way of Christ. Please hear this. Baptism is not about accepting Jesus into your heart to go to heaven when you die. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that we're supposed to accept Jesus into our hearts so we can go to heaven when we die. We don't want to go to heaven because we're so afraid of hell. Baptism is acknowledging the totality of the good news. Jesus died for our sin. He was buried and he was raised to new life. And because of his resurrection, those found in him will be resurrected. So when we are plunged under the water, we are saying that we are dying with Christ. We are dying to ourselves, our desires, our motivations. And when we emerge from the water, we're not just being raised to the hope of a new life sometime in the future. We're being raised to a new life now. because the reality of the resurrection enables us to live in a new reality now and later. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would continue to move this morning. Prick our hearts where they need to be pricked. Help us to grasp how impactful the resurrection really is to our everyday lives. Lord, when we read these scriptures, may our hearts beat faster and more eagerly for your return. But until then, help us to be a people of full faith that are living, breathing, walking examples of your kingdom now. I pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.